This week, when I met with Martha Jane's family, I learned that Martha Jane's father, Lewis, was a civil engineer and government contractor responsible for the construction of post offices and other municipal buildings all across our great nation in the 20th century, including engineering President Harry Truman's post-war renovation of the White House from 1948 to 1952. Martha's brother, Louis Jr., told me the story of the day that he walked into one of the buildings that his father was contracting with his father. And upon entry, his dad caught view of a pillar that had been constructed. And without missing a beat, he turned to the contractor and commanded him to tear it down. He knew that with just a glance that this column would not bear the weight it was designed to hold. It was beyond repair, and the only solution was to tear it down and rebuild. I just happened to be reading in the book of Amos at the same time this week, and his story reminded me of our passage from today. The story of an unlikely prophet carrying a similar message from our master builder, God. Amos was not a builder. He never considered himself a prophet either. He was a keeper of flocks of cattle and sheep, and he was a dresser of fig trees. But God chose this humble herdsman as a messenger to the northern kingdom of Israel, who, like wayward sheep, had strayed away from God's will and God's ways. So Amos receives a vision from God and writes, "This is what God showed me. The Lord standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, holding a plumb line in his hand." Now, in case you don't know what a plumb line is, I wouldn't know what one is. I'm not very handy around the house, but it is a simple ancient contractor's tool, a weight on a string, much like the one on the screen there, used for centuries by builders to determine if the wall, pillar, or column that they were constructing was perfectly vertical, or if it was out of plumb, leaning one way or another. In today's passage, however, God is not concerned about the correct alignment of Israel's municipal buildings. It is the hearts of God's people that are out of plumb, out of alignment with God's heart. But when you read about what was happening in northern Israel at that time, at first glance, you might think that northern Israel is in full alignment, clicking on all cylinders. This nation is experiencing unprecedented prosperity and wealth. King Jeroboam has ruled and reigned for several decades, and having conquered all of his neighbors, Syria, Moab, and Ammon, has extended the dominion of northern Israel all the way to the Dead Sea. Having wiped out all their enemies, they are experiencing great peace and security as a nation and a revival of commercial development. King Jeroboam and his loyal subjects believe they are in the zone, fully enjoying the Israeli dream. Their bank accounts are overflowing, as are the worship services in the temple. Everything looks to be prospering. So what is the issue here? How were they out of plumb with the heart and will of God? Well, according to Amos, all this prosperity has come with a cost, come at the expense of others, the expense of the poor and less fortunate of northern Israel. In chapter 2, Amos writes, "These people sell the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor into the dust and push the afflicted out of the way. They run over helpless people to make their goals. They pervert justice and steal and sell honest people into slavery." That still goes on today, as you know. Beneath the facade of a thriving nation lies great injustice and oppression of the orphans and widows, the poor and the physically ill. And yet worship continues as usual. They ignore the needs of their neighbor, yet remain dedicated to religious festivals, songs of worship, and sacrifice, all led by Amaziah, the high priest of Jeroboam. And so in chapter 5, God shares his opinions about these worship services to Amos. God says, "I despise your religious festivals and take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your worship songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But instead, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." This well-known passage of scripture, written down over 2,800 years ago by a herder of cattle and sheep, has stood the test of time and is often repeated today when a group of God's children are oppressed and marginalized. You may recall the Reverend Martin Luther King borrowing these words in his "I Have a Dream" speech, speaking as a mouthpiece of God to cry out against the injustice and suppression suffered by our black and brown sisters and brothers. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream." Yes. I don't think this is going to work anymore. I'll have to be louder now. So Dr. King, like every prophet of God called by God to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable hearts of people out of plumb with God's passion that the underserved and overwhelmed of our communities are cared for and treated with kindness. We have no TVs either, do we? Okay. So prophets of God understand the cry of the psalmist who declared, "Justice is the foundation of God's throne." Caring for those in need is at the very base and footing of God's house. And if our heart is to remain in plumb with God's, then justice for all must be the foundation of our lives as well. Dr. King said that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. And it turns out that his words are not just spiritual platitudes, but scientific fact. In the past 100 years, science has discovered that justice is not just the foundation of God's throne, but it's the way that God has created his universe to operate. About 100 years ago, physicists like Max Planck and Albert Einstein made incredible discoveries studying microscopic atoms. Move back up. Can you hear me? No? Yeah. Okay. We'll get through this. Let me try this. Hello? Hello?
Okay. Yes. Yes.
We got to be flexible around here.
Can you go all the way back to where the power went out?
No. So where were we? We were talking about science and how science backs up God's heart for justice. So scientists like Max Planck and Albert Einstein began making quantum discoveries by studying atoms and the small particles. And they had some interesting discoveries that we had never seen before that revealed just how connected all of us are. We are not solitary objects. We are not separate and indifferent to one another. We are, in fact, all entangled together in this united field that God has created called God's universe. We all relate and react to each other whether we know it or not. Scientists discovered that the tiny atoms that form the substance of our bodies are pure potential, dependent on the intention that we set and put forth. It's what we were talking about at communion, about the woman with the issue of blood who set her intention to go receive her healing. Something happens with the atomic structure when we set our intention to do good, which is fascinating to me. Something happens when we set our intention with the awareness that we're all connected, that when we help another, we're actually helping ourselves because we're all connected. And for some scientists, these discoveries brought new light to the teachings of Jesus that for a while seemed a little bit cryptic and hard to understand. But they connected the dots on some of the things that this Savior of ours from Nazareth taught some 2,000 years ago. In our world, which is often dog-eat-dog, keep what you can get, Jesus taught to love your neighbors as yourselves, to treat others as you would like to be treated, to give and watch it come back to you. Because in God's cosmic design and blueprint, we're all connected. We're not isolated, created to live for ourselves. We're not created to objectify others. No one is an isolated object. And Jesus, when he would speak some of these cryptic sayings about how we're connected, it was hard for the people to understand, especially the religious leaders of the day. Jesus told the religious leaders, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you looked after me, in prison and you visited me." And the religious leaders began to scratch their heads because they're like, "I've never fed you, gave you anything to drink. I don't think you've ever been in prison." And so they asked him, "Jesus, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink?" And Jesus said, "Well, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did unto me." We're all connected. This is no spiritual platitude. This is an operating principle of God's creation. We're all connected. And when we have the world's goods and choose to ignore the needs of the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner, our hearts move out of alignment with God, out of plumb with the very design of the Creator and the Creator's universe. And we end up out of plumb like the people of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. But when we become in plumb with the heart of God, we start to realize that we are co-laborers with God in constructing God's house in alignment, in plumb with God's will. Unfortunately, the unjust actions of the leaders of the Northern Kingdom of Israel continually moved their hearts out of plumb and did so from the very beginning of that nation. Their hard hearts ignored every prophet sent by God to bring them back into alignment with his heart. We know from the scriptures that God is patient, slow to anger, wanting so much for us to repent and restore our hearts back to his. But did you know that that nation was around for about 210 years? They had 19 kings, none of whom were worth a darn. 19 kings, none of whom cared a lick about anything but their own success, their own bank accounts. Not one king understood God's heart for the oppressed. Not one acted to align their heart with God's heart for justice for the poor. And so, after all those years of setting that pattern, King Jeroboam's worship leader, the high priest Amaziah, his response to Amos's prophecies were predictable. He didn't want to hear him. He told him to go away. He says, "You're not welcome here, Amos. We cannot bear to hear your negative words. We're doing pretty good here. We're not open to examining ourselves to see whether we are in alignment with God. He said, take your cattle and your sheep and go back to where you came from. And that seems to have been the last straw for God. After 200 years and 19 kings, God acted to bring justice and restoration, to start the rebuilding process. Like Martha Jane's dad, examining a pillar that would never bear the weight it was designed to bear, God looked with sadness upon the northern kingdom, who was designed to bear the weight of all people, including the poor and needy. And God finally said, this one is beyond repair. They will never bear the weight intended to bear. And so if you read in history, you will find that Amos's words came to fruition. In 722 BC, invading Assyrian armies brought 200 years of warnings from prophets like Joel, Isaiah, and Amos to rest. More than 80% of the people were taken into exile, and 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel decimated. I know that's a real happy story this morning. So there has to be a lesson for us somewhere in there. And I believe that lesson is simply that God longs for us to bring our hearts and actions into alignment with His created order. So how do we do that? Do we need to sell everything we have and give it to the poor like Jesus told the rich young man? Or do we have to live in a cave, take a vow of poverty like the ascetics did? I believe that Christ is very personal with us, very personal in His relationship with each one of us. I believe that God has a plan for each one of us in our lives. As the first letter to Timothy instructs, if we happen to have the world's goods, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I believe God wants us to enjoy the blessings that God gives us. But he goes on to say, also command those with wealth to be rich in good deeds as well, to be generous and willing to share, to enjoy what God gives us, but also to be very generous, to be looking out for places where we can share with others. And I believe that if we seek God, God will show us where to share, show us where there is a need that we can provide. And there are needs all around us. Even as you walk into our our building, you'll see all kinds of opportunities to help. Because we have a rich history of caring for others in this place. There's opportunities to give and donate to the homeless. Like Mike said, there's always opportunities to donate to NICA every week or every month, every day. They need school supplies right now. And if you don't like going to Walmart like Mike does, Mike loves it, then you can give some money to Nancy, who loves school supplies. You can donate items to NICA. You can deliver Meals on Wheels like Martha Jane did for so many years. And she loved serving in that way. One day, Sonia and I felt compelled to buy a bunch of $5 McDonald's gift cards because, you know, we see homeless people everywhere on the corners. And through my training at Union Gospel Mission, I learned that it's not always a great idea to give them cash. But if you can give them a gift card to a grocery store or a restaurant or something that can sustain them, then that's a good idea. And there's all kinds of creative things that God can give you as a way to keep your heart in plumb with His heart for the poor and the needy and the marginalized. And it may not necessarily be the poor. It might be other oppressed people. I'm so proud of Becky's daughter, Kelsey, who has given her life for girls who have been trafficked in South Dakota. God showed her that was God's call for her to serve in that way. And so that's another great place to give, is a place like that whose boots are on the ground serving the poor and needy, whose hearts are in line and in plumb with God's. So I believe that today's passage in Amos is a faithful reminder that the money and the resources that God provides for us, they were never meant to be dammed up, but rather to flow through us to those in need. And as we let justice roll down like waters, then righteousness will run like an ever-flowing stream through our hands to those in need.